strange. This Sunday, thank you for raising the microphone volume. As I did last Sunday, I feel more at home. We have seen quite a bit of your, I was going to say beautiful island, and in parts it's beautiful, in other parts it's not so beautiful, but we've enjoyed going around, and this weather, now don't you dare say it's cold, because it's just wonderful, it's just wonderful, and we have enjoyed that too, and you'll notice that there's a white car lying out in the yard here. I don't know who it belongs to. I don't even know who's, well, I know who's supposed to use it, but I haven't been brave enough yet. But maybe this week we may, Mrs. Snedden and I will try and have a little going out somewhere, I don't know where there's no traffic. Could you just tell me where that would be? And where the streets are a little wider? And where people don't drive so fast and so small a scale? Up in Toronto, you know, that in parts of 401, it's 18 lanes. And we go much faster, but we have much more room to do things than what you have down here. I just don't believe what I see. We were out with Brother Gene last night. Is Brother Gene here? No, he's gone out. Oh, good, I can talk now. We came to a couple of intersections, and boy, did I ever pray, because I don't know whether these people were going to accept what we were doing or not, you know. But they did, and praise God, we're here this morning. And so with that ado now, let's get to the Word, because this is the most important. And look at Matthew chapter 5 again, the 5th chapter of Matthew. And it's just a very short reading. May I remind you that on two occasions we have mentioned to you the fact that happy are the poor in spirit. Happy. Remember the meaning of the word blessed, or blessed indeed. And we must keep that in mind, because that's one of the principal thoughts that's here. You say, Brother Dan, I'm saved, but I don't think I'm as happy as I should be. I don't have the joy of the Lord. And I know that the scriptures speak about joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the scriptures speak about that peace that passeth understanding, but I'm saved, but I don't have that joy. And I really don't have that peace. I don't seem to have appropriated these things. Well, if you listen to what the scripture has to say here, it may help you to get that joy and to get that peace. Because it says that happy are the poor in spirit. That is, happy are those who depend upon God for everything. And then it says, happy or joyful are those that mourn. This is almost a contradiction of terms, because when we think of mourning, we think of sadness. But the Lord said, no, if you mourn in the way that I want you to mourn, then you'll be happy. You'll be amongst the elite of the earth, and you'll know that happiness and that joy and that peace. And if you know how to look at things through the eyes of God, through the eyes of the Lord Jesus, and mourn with him, then we will be happy too. And then the one that we're going to consider this morning is, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are the meek. Let us just pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we know that these sayings of our Lord are baffling to our minds. They seem to contradict so many things that we believe to be true today. And when we look at the world around us and see what goes on there and try to analyze the thoughts of men, and then we come to thy word and we read the words of the Lord Jesus, we're just baffled because it seems to be the very opposite. Now, Lord, just help us to settle down this morning and to wait patiently upon Thee, just to give the interpretation of this verse. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Lord, breathe upon us now by Thy Holy Spirit. Wilt Thou just anoint my tongue and take off the accumulation of thoughts that Thou hast given us and select those that Thou wouldst have so that Thy people who are here this morning may indeed be blessed and be drawn closer to Thee. And Lord, look upon us and awaken us out of sleep and come in by Thy Holy Spirit and revive us in the midst of the years, and grant that this will be a wonderful and a profitable time together. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When we think of a statement like this, and we think of the thinking of the world, we are somewhat discomfited, to use a biblical term. We are somewhat confused, because we seem to be talking about two different things here, at least on the surface. But I want to analyze these things for you, and especially the term happy or blessed are the meek. It's the word meek that will take our attention this morning. And I want you to see the difference between the world's thinking and the thinking of the Lord when He uttered these things. Now, the world outside does not appreciate a meek man or a meek woman, because the world admires the aggressive man or woman and admires the self-assertive man or woman. These usually are the ones that climb to the top of the tree. These usually are the ones who run roughshod over everybody and over everything and ultimately arrive in the boardroom. Many of the young men, and I'm talking now for the States and for Canada, who join themselves to those reputable firms, in fact, they're world-known firms, in the computer area, for instance, they are taken and they are given courses and they attend seminars. And to be quite truthful, as I have had them relate their experiences, that it's a form of brainwashing. And they are told that they are working for the finest company in the field. They are told that they produce the finest instruments or whatever, that they are incomparable. And since they belong to this firm, and since they are producing and selling these instruments, that they are the best men. The company has chosen the best men, and you have the best product, and you work for the best company. And all the time, these young men's mind is being crammed full of the assets that are theirs because they belong to the company and because they are selling this kind of computer, especially computers. And by and by, these young men find themselves absorbing this and believing this and living this way, and just disdaining anyone and anything who belongs to any other business concern or any other competitor. Now, that's what the world appreciates, this self-aggrandizement, this self-esteem, and this aggressiveness. But when we come into the church or into the kingdom, things are different. Things are just different. Because the Lord said on one occasion, he said, first of all, that except ye become as a little child, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have misunderstood this verse for a long time. And immediately we think of a little child, we say, oh yes, we have to become weak. That's not the point, beloved. But we have to become meek like a little child. And what is characteristic of a little child, either to its parents or to its grandparents or to the adults around? They express their dependence upon those who are older and who have the experience. And so the Lord says that unless you become as a little child and depend on me, you will not enter, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then in John chapter 13, he said to those people, or first of all, he displayed meekness in a way that is not displayed in the scriptures, and he took off his outer garments, and then he girded himself with a towel. That was the Lord Jesus. Now remember who this was and who this is. The Lord of life and glory, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the upholder and the sustainer of the universe. And he took off his outer clothes and girded himself with a towel, and he took the place of a servant. And may I remind you that those servants that were kept in large homes in those days and who washed the feet of the guests who came in, that they were the very menial. They were the lowest kind of service. You couldn't get anything more menial or lower than that. And here was the Lord washing his disciples' feet. And of course, they were amazed, and I'm not going to go into this morning, but they just couldn't understand this. But look at what the Lord said. He said, now, if I, your Lord and Master, and keep that in mind, Lord and Master, wash your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. Now, here was their Lord and their Master washing their feet. Now, that's meekness, isn't it? That is real meekness. It wasn't weakness, and I will describe the difference just as we go along, but this was real meekness. Now, let us look at several examples of what I'm trying to say. And before I say it, let me say this, that this being meek, it carries with it the thought of being humble. That's one side of the thought, to be humble. And then on the other side, it means strength of spirit. Strength of spirit. And then thirdly, it means this strength that is under control. Now, when we get into this side of the thing, you see we're getting away from the normal thought of weakness and the normal thought of meekness. We're now talking about strength, hidden strength, and strength that is under control. If I could just give you a quick example of something that's not under control. You remember Moses in Egypt when he saw his brethren being maltreated by the Egyptian on one occasion, that he went forward and he killed him. Now this was strength that had gotten out of control. Now, I want you to come with me and think about that same man, Moses. You remember that he fled. He was afraid. He was afraid of Pharaoh, the king. And he was afraid of other Egyptians too. And he ran. And he ran into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 years. And instead of sitting on as the heir apparent of Egypt, we find this man looking after sheep of all things and living out under the burning desert sun and living in the open during the night and facing all kinds of dangers from animals and just expending himself looking after those sheep. And this was a place in his life that he had never been trained for. But during those momentous times that God was honing that stone and God was polishing that shaft for a purpose. And when the time came, God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. And there Moses was absolutely amazed when God spoke to him from the tabernacle of a burning bush. And I'm sure that Moses had seen thousands of burning bushes before. It was not an uncommon sight, but here was a bush that burned and it was not consumed. And then the voice of God spoke to him. And as Moses went over to investigate, God stopped him in his tracks and he says, Moses, you take your shoes off because the ground on which you stand is holy. Now, beloved, what was it that turned that arid piece of desert into holy ground? It was the presence of Almighty God. And God spoke to Moses and God gave him instructions and God commissioned Moses at that time, Exodus chapter 3, as to what he was to do and where he was to go. And I was so struck during the week as I read this again, this man with a master mind who had been educated for 40 years in Egypt, and now he had been educated by God in the solitude of the desert. And now he stood and God said, I want you to go. I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go back to Pharaoh and Egypt. And Moses responded that I am not eloquent. I'm not eloquent. And he says, I'm slow of tongue and I'm slow of speech. In other words, Moses is saying, who am I? I'm not worthy to go. I can't do this. And you remember the words of the Lord. He says, what's that you've got in your hand? And it was his staff, the staff that he used every day to shepherd the sheep and to retrieve the sheep and to punish the sheep if necessary. And he held up his rod. And God told him to take the rod and go in his name. And that man, and may I remind you that it is recorded of Moses, that the man Moses was very meek above all the men on the face of the earth. What a testimony. There was no one like Moses in meekness. And remember his strength of character that he showed in Egypt when he slew the Egyptian. But now you see that strength of his is under control. And he has placed himself in the hand of God. And God says, take that rod and go forth, Moses. And here we see the real inner strength coming to light. That man who had fled from the face of the king went back into Egypt and went back to the greatest king that was reigning in the world at that time. And he went back, not with a request, but he went back with a command, let my people go. Now, giving you the background and bringing to you the scripture where it says that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Now can you see where it is wrong to connect meekness with weakness? And if I could just give you another instance of the actions of this man called Moses. You remember when he came down from Mount Sinai carrying the tablets of stone on which were written the Ten Commandments, that he saw his people worshipping a golden calf. And Moses was so filled with righteous indignation. It wasn't anger. It was righteous indignation that he threw or the tablets down or let them drop, whatever. And he went and he took that calf and he ground it to powder and put it in the water. And he said to those rebels, you drink that water. Now, would it be a weak man that would do something like that? No, not weak, but certainly he was meek. And he was meek in the fact that he faced the wrath of his fellow man, his fellow countryman. But he delivered himself into the hands of God. You see, this is the difference. This is meekness. It's when we say that we have nothing. I can do nothing. But I will give myself to Thee, O Lord, and ask Thee to guide us and to lead me and to strengthen me and to use me in whatever way Thou wilt. And beloved, those that are meek in this fashion, they are the ones who please God, and they are the ones who are used of God. The Lord Jesus was the same. Now think of who he was. We've mentioned already that he was the Lord and Master. He was the creator, the upholder, and the sustainer of the universe. And yet, we read that his enemies said, you have a devil. And beloved, he could have struck those men down. But that inner strength was under control. And he just kind of ignored it. And then on another occasion, beloved, they said, you're not a Jew, you're a Samaritan. And beloved, no greater insult could be hurled at a Jew than to say that he was a Samaritan. And yet the Lord didn't retaliate. And he could have wiped them from the face of the earth. And the Lord, if Moses was the meekest man, our Lord was the meekest one that the world has ever known. There's no one has displayed meekness like our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but delivered himself unto God who judgeth righteously. You see, that's where real meekness is expressed. Both Moses and the Lord did not depend on vengeance being wrought through their own initiative, but they delivered themselves to God. And they allowed God to work on their behalf. You see the meek and lowly Jesus, the one who said in face of his disciples saying to the children, go away, the master is much too busy to see you, and yet he came out and displayed the meekness, the gentleness that is so characteristic of him when he said, permit the children to come to me. And yet, see him as he goes into the temple in the early part of his ministry, and then at the latter part of his ministry, and he sees those that were there, the traders that had come in, and they were selling sheep and oxen at exorbitant prices. The money changers were there, and they were cheating the travelers and the pilgrims from the different parts of the world. And he was so upset with seeing his father's house, which was meant to be a house of prayer, becoming a house of merchandise, that despite the character of the men who looked after the animals, and despite the ruthless character of those who were money changing, he drove the animals out. Then he came back in, and he upset the money changers' money, and then overturned their tables. And all that, beloved, in view of the strength and the numbers of the men concerned, and also the close proximity of the temple guards. But our Lord, who was the meek and the lowly one, showed the strength that was under control at some times, that could burst forth in righteous indignation and shock the people to whom he addressed himself. You'll notice too that this meekness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going into the fruit of the Spirit this morning, but just reminding you that meekness and self-control, that's too meekness. And let me say this, beloved, that there is not one person here this morning who can exhibit this fruit of the Spirit without being filled with the Spirit. And we'll be saying more about that perhaps on Tuesday night. Now, the word for meekness in classical Greek is very interesting. It is the word that describes a spirited stallion that has been broken and has learned to accept control and to be responsive and obedient to the rider's slightest touch. Now, can you see that spirited horse? Fearless, strong, just cannot be controlled, flies like the wind and flies with the wind in its wild state. And suddenly, it is broken and is brought under control. And it becomes a thing on which men have much pleasure, and a thing that they used in the war in order to fight their enemies. But that's the idea of this meekness. It's strength that is controlled. It is a spirit that is broken from the things of the world, the things of the flesh, and is brought under control and used by the Lord for His glory among His people. And God can do that for men and women as is done for animals. A man who might be volatile and temperamental and gruff, he can, by deliberately choosing Christ's yoke and learning of Him, he can become meek and lowly in heart. Now, I mentioned the word there. It was the word broken. Broken. That spirited stallion was broken before it could be used. I believe that the 40 years that Moses was in the wilderness, that God broke Moses. And there are other examples that I could use, but time does not permit just at the moment. Now, we're told in the Psalms that the sacrifice that the Lord appreciates is a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, He will not despise, or a broken and a contrite heart is a sacrifice that He will accept. And would I surprise you this morning if I tell you that God is looking for broken men and women? Now, when we come up against broken things, we throw them away. But God is looking for broken things to use them. And I want to ask you a question. Have you been broken? I remember talking to a seminary student. He had just received his bachelor's degree and is now going on for his doctorate. And we were talking one day. And I was telling him how that God can use broken things. He said, "Wait a minute, Uncle Dan." He said, "I've been in seminary for 3 years and I've never heard one of my professors talk about being broken. Tell me more." And we sat down and I shared with him some of the things I'm going to share with you now. Broken. And perhaps the majority of you here this morning have never been broken. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice to God," etc., etc. But, beloved, you cannot present an unbroken sacrifice to God and expect to be accepted. God can only use broken things. And when I say that, I mean that we must be broken in our intellect. We must be broken in our emotions. And our will must be broken. And there are many believers who are traveling home to glory, and their intellect has been broken. And their emotions have been broken. And when they hear truths like these, perhaps they'll weep a few tears. But their will has not been broken. And there are many men and women who are going to hell this morning, and intellectually they have been convinced, and emotionally they have been convinced, that they are sinners and they need to take Christ, but their stubborn will has not been broken, and they're going to a lost, undone eternity. And you will never reach God's fullness, beloved, unless your will, your stubborn will is broken, and that your being in its totality is brought under subjection to the mind and the will of God. You remember that little lad that was there with his lunch? Was it two fish and a few barley loaves? And the disciples said, "We've nothing to feed the multitude with, Lord." And remember, he took these loaves and he broke, listen, he broke those loaves. And that little boy's lunch multiplied until 5,000 men plus women and children were fully satisfied. But you see, that bread had to be broken. And you remember that occasion that we just love to talk about and linger around, when Mary produced her alabaster box of precious ointment on that wonderful occasion when she was with the Lord. But the value of the ointment, beloved, was not in a box concealed or shut up. The value of the ointment was when she broke the box, and then the value and the perfume of the ointment flowed out. And I don't believe there was an occasion in the Lord's life when he was more fully satisfied and rejoiced in his inner spirit than to see the devotion and the love and the worship, not only of Mary. Not only was the box broken, but her heart was broken too, and she gave it all to the Lord Jesus. And the fragrance filled the house. And the fragrance has filled the world for 2,000 years. But the box had to be broken. most of us here this morning have just come from the Lord's Supper. And we took that bread into our hands. And I don't know what you do, but I like to be in a position that I can see the brother breaking the bread, and I can see the Lord's body being broken, being torn asunder, broken. And beloved, if the Lord's body had not been broken and torn asunder, you and I would not have been in the privileged position that we are in today. It had to be broken. Have you been broken? Does the glory of Christ and does the excellence of Christ flow through you, a broken vessel? You remember the potter's house, the story of the potter's house, where Isaiah went and looked, and there was a vessel that was made. But it was marred, and it was taken, and it was remade, and it was made a vessel to honor. And thank God that He is doing the same in His church today. He is taking vessels that have been marred, and vessels that have been broken, and He is molding them to do His mind and His will. Those people are meek. And there are other examples. I believe that the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus then, when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, that not only was he converted, but that man's spirit was broken. Broken completely. And that man was able to go forth. He went forth as a meek man. What he endured at the hands of men cannot be recounted. But that man showed a strength, an inner strength. And it showed that he was independent of himself. In fact, he had abandoned all self-interest and cast himself onto the will of God and allowed Him to work in his life. That's what it is to be broken. Have you ever had an experience before God where you have been broken by the Spirit of God? And if you have not received this, if you've never had this experience, I'm sorry to tell you that you will never experience God's fullness for you. You remember the story, and with this I close, of Gideon's vessels. You remember how that was of just 300 that was left, and each one was given a vessel of clay, and there was a light put in that vessel, and they were given trumpets, and at the signal from Joshua, that they blew their trumpets, and then they broke those vessels, and the light shone forth, and the enemies were so afraid that they ran, and they ran, and they ran. But you see, it was when the earthen vessel was broken, that the light shone forth. Oh, beloved, are we keeping the glories and the excellence of Christ from flowing out from us? Because that earthen vessel that we are in His sight has not been broken. Oh, may God convince us this morning. May God convict us this morning to look into our hearts and remove the things that are hindering the glory of Christ from shining out and from that weakness of Christ being shown in our lives. And remember, beloved, that the Lord will accept. There are many things that He won't accept, but there's one thing that He will always accept, and that is a broken spirit and a broken heart. Let us pray together. Father, we commend ourselves to Thee. The words that we have spoken are serious, perhaps they're cutting too, and they're convicting. And I have felt it in my own heart this morning, Lord. And it's my desire, Lord, to be broken, to continue to be broken in thy sight, so that thou canst use me in thy fullness. And Lord, maybe there's others here this morning who have been brought face to face with a condition that they have never realized. And may they are saying to you, oh Lord, break me too, that I may be like that little lad's lunch, that I may be like that precious ointment, that I might be like the Lord Jesus and be of use for thee. Oh God, look upon us now. And may thy perfect will be done in each of our lives, Lord, we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.